The writer of Hebrews said that back in the Old Testament ways, every year they had to offer that sacrifice. But he said when Jesus came, he went one time with his blood, once for all. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for salvation this morning. Be in prayer for our service this evening. Come early and pray, and let's believe the Lord to continue to move and to work in our midst. Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke 17 this morning? As you're turning, let me say this, and I've prefaced Sunday morning with this several times, but I just want to really keep reminding us what this is all about. About 2 years ago, I began to ask the question, what does a true Christian, a real Christian, look like? What is real Christianity? And at first, I visited some of the epistles, and we preached from them. But then as I began this series, felt impressed on my heart to begin this series on the parables. And I noted from the very beginning that when Jesus told the parables, he was talking about the kingdom of God. And it became clear to me that real Christianity is about the kingdom of God. Now that implies a king. And a king implies edicts and orders and commands. So being a real Christian is serving the king. And Brother Heath, I found that this smacks so differently than a lot of American Christianity today, which is about what can I get out of it? But Christianity is about serving the king by serving others. That's real Christianity. And we're going to see that in the parable today in a particular light. If you'd stand for the reading of God's word, we'll read verses 7 through 10 right now, the parable in itself. And Jesus said this, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he, the master, does he thank the servant because he did those things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not. So likewise," Jesus says, "so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say," have this attitude, "we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." I want to preach this morning what I think ought to be my attitude and every believer's attitude in serving God. It ought to be this: just doing my duty. Just doing my duty. I don't deserve accolades. I don't deserve praise. I'm just doing, and I'm glad to do it. Oh, if you haven't got that last part, you still haven't got any of it. I'm just doing my duty, and I'm glad to do it. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may your word come forth with the same anointing with which Jesus spoke it. Make it real to our life. Help us to see what you're doing in our lives, drawing us closer to you and closer to your will and your plan. Lord, I don't know the multiplicity of needs here this morning, but you do. And I pray, Lord, through the preaching, that whatever the need is, that you would meet that need and address it. In Jesus' name, amen. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated. A friend of mine likes to tell the story. He tells it ever so often, context of pastoring, but a man had been missing several services, so as a pastor would do, he called the man up and he said, "I've been missing you and your family at church. Are you okay? Been missing you. Are you okay?" And the man said, "I'm going to church somewhere else." The pastor said, "Oh yeah? Yeah, but could you tell me, why are you going somewhere else?" And the man answered this way. He said, "Because you and that church just don't do anything for people." And the pastor said, "What? Wait a minute, brother. Remember when your wife was sick? Either myself or another church member, we sat up with you night after night in the hospital. Don't you remember when you had marriage trouble, my wife and I, we counseled with you over and over a period of 6 months? And brother, what about when you were without a job? I mean, the church took up offerings and paid your utility bills. And when your son went to prison, brother, I visited him once a week. And what about the time you were depressed and called me in the middle of the night, 2 a.m., and I got up and I went over to your house and I prayed with you till you felt the presence of God. And when your mother died, we drove 500 miles to be at that funeral. Brother, don't you remember these things? There was a pause on the phone, and the brother said, "Yeah, but you guys haven't done anything for me lately." Lately. There's a real attitude, I think, that has crept into the American church. I think the consumerism of society has pervaded the church. And it's an unspoken attitude, but let me try to capture it. It's this: Jesus exists to serve me. Jesus is about meeting my needs. Christianity is about God making me healthy, wealthy, and happy. And Jesus is always at my beck, at the call of my slightest whim. And you'll see the problem with that is not only do they feel that way about God, but by extension, they start thinking that way about the church. The church is for me, not me for the church. The church is for me. I've had phone calls like this. We're interested in going to another church, and so we called your church, and the first question out of their mouth will be, "What do you have to offer my family?" Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like it just came right over from our society and the problems we're having with our society? It's come right over to the... What do you have to offer my family? What do you have to offer for children? What do you have to offer for this one and that one? It's all about what do you have to offer them. Amen. Amen. I'm just afraid of this mentality. Amen. It's all about if it doesn't do something for me, if I don't get anything out of it, if it doesn't promote me, if it doesn't promote my ministry. You see, and I'm not talking about you. You can send the CD to someone else. But today, people in the church, they want to be catered to. Their every whim. They want to be accommodated. If it's time for a big ball game, cancel church by all means. Accommodate them. Applaud them. Amen. Laud them. Spotlight them for going to church and serving God. That's the mentality that's crept into the church. But that's not the mentality Jesus said that we ought to have from this parable. There's a different attitude that we should have, a different attitude than that which comes at us from the me society. Our attitude ought to be an humble attitude, that we're willing to do anything for our Lord. We're so grateful He saved us. We're so grateful He's forgiven us. We're so grateful for everything that God has done. We're not looking for what can be done for us. We're looking for what we can do for God. Hallelujah. That's the attitude that we ought to have. And through this parable, Christ makes clear that the kingdom of God isn't so much about what God can do for us. The kingdom of God is what we can do for God. You see, a king doesn't serve his subjects. His subjects serve the king. Hallelujah. But before we're finished, we're going to realize afresh and anew that it's in serving. I said it's in serving that we receive far more than we ever give. Hallelujah. It's in serving that we find purpose. It's in serving that we find joy. It's in serving that we encounter the presence of God like we've never encountered it. And so as we've been doing, let's look at the parable. What's going on? This gets interesting. Look at verse 3. Here's what's going on. Here's the context. Jesus said, "Take heed to yourself. And if your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And then the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." You know, we put this faith in the context of doing spectacular miracles. But look at the context it's in. Jesus said, if there's someone gets on your nerves, it'd have to if it's seven times a day. If there's someone that gets on your nerves and offends you seven times a day, but every time comes to you and say, will you forgive me? Jesus said, forgive them. It's in that context, Sister Brock, that the apostle said, increase our faith. Now you get to thinking about it. To obey that command to forgive somebody that's just bugging the daylights out of you and forgive them every time they come to you, that takes a lot of faith in God. It takes a lot of faith to keep the right attitude. I'm talking about the context of the thing. That's what Jesus said. And so in verse 6, the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, Jesus said, forgive that much. The apostles said, we're going to need faith to forgive that much. And Jesus said, if you only have faith the size of a mustard seed, tiny. You know what he was saying? He was saying it's not how much faith you have, it's whether or not you exercise the faith that you do have. He said, you may not feel like you have much faith, but if you would exercise it, you could say to that tree, be plucked up by the roots, and it would be plucked up and thrown into the water. You know, most trees, a lot of trees, have almost up to three times as much roots underground as they have limbs above ground. Can you imagine the kind of strength that it would take? I mean, it takes huge machinery to do that. But can you imagine to speak the word and a tree's pulled up by its roots? Now, again, let's not forget what Jesus was driving at. He was driving at just the mustard-sized seed of faith. It's not how much faith you have. It's whether you exercise it or not. Oh, this will help us if we'll let it. And so Jesus immediately goes from saying, you don't need a lot of faith. You need to exercise what you have. And he says, here's how you exercise your faith. And he goes into this parable about a slave serving his master. In other words, the way we exercise our faith is to obey the will of the master. A lot of people make faith a mystical thing, some kind of power you channel into. But Jesus said, you exercise your faith by obeying the master and faithfully serving him. Oh, I want to do that, don't you? And going into this parable, we discover that it's serving God day after day, following his will, that we receive the faith and the blessing that we really desperately need. Listen to me this morning. Faith isn't so much about the tree obeying us. We like to focus on that. Say to this tree, be plucked up, and it's plucked. It's not about the tree obeying us. Faith is about our obeying God. And I kind of feel like if more folks would start obeying God, more trees would start obeying them. So real faith isn't doing exploits. It's being faithful in doing his will day by day. And this is the kingdom of God. So let's look at this earthly illustration. Let's look at what Jesus was saying. Verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to meat? Now, most of us don't have servants today. How many's got several servants? All the kids saying, my parents don't have servants. What am I? Some spouses are saying that. They don't have slaves. What do you think I am around the house? Well, I shouldn't have went there. But this isn't just a hired farmhand. This was a slave, a doulos, a slave. The interesting thing is it's the same word of what we are to be to God. We are to be a doulos to God, a servant of God. And this farmer had purchased this slave. What would happen many times if slaves weren't got acquired in war, someone would go into debt. And when that debt came due, a farmer could go down and he could pay off that person's debt, and then that person would become his servant. We're going to get to that in a moment. That's exactly what happened to us. We were in debt. Jesus paid off our debt, and therefore we are his servant. That's what's going on. But he'd been out plowing and feeding cattle, whatever. He's working on the farm. He's been out there all day in the hot sun working. He comes in, and Jesus said, if you have a servant, which we don't, but they did, if you have a servant that's been out working in the field all day, you don't say to him, to your servant, go and sit down to meat and relax, kick up your feet, and enjoy yourself at a good meal. You see, right out the door, Jesus makes it clear, being a slave isn't about the slave, it's about the master. It's about the master. And again, Jesus said, you don't say to your slave, you've worked so hard, it's time for me to serve you, it's time for you to eat and kick up your feet. Verse 8, he doesn't say that. Rather, he says, make ready what I want to eat. Feed me, serve me, change your clothes, get cleaned up, fix me supper, serve me supper, and when I have eaten and drunken, then afterwards, if there's anything left, you can have that. You can go eat in the kitchen by yourself. That's what he said. Maybe think of the people Sandra used to work for when she was working through Bible school. They were rich, but when she'd come in to clean their house, they'd say, come have supper with us. And they'd go sit her at a card table or something at the other end of the kitchen, give her a hot dog, and they'd sit up there on the table with it just laden with food. I know they're just being nice, but the point was clear. And Jesus said that master, he wants that servant to feed him, to serve him, before he ever gets a bite. Now, this slave does begin to sound like a lot of wives. I mean, he had worked hard in the field all day, and when he got in, about ready to drop, his master said, fix supper. How many women know that feeling? You work all day. Don't raise your hand. Well, you should break. Well, go ahead. Right. Woo! You work hard all day at the job, you're ready to drop, and when you walk in the door, supper's expected. Man, it's getting tight in here. I hadn't heard a male voice in the last 15 seconds. But that's what this master did to the servant. You know, you can tell this farmer didn't have extensive land holding, because if he had had a whole lot of land and money, he'd had two sets of servants, some to work in the field and some to take care of the domestic things like fixing the meals and serving the meal. And so he only could afford one servant, so the one servant had to do it all. In essence, what he was saying is, meet my need first, the master said, feed me my food, and then you can have yours. Listen, that may seem harsh, but I want to tell you, Jesus trying to say, tell us that it's in meeting the desires of the master that we, in the end, will have our needs met. The master said, you feed me my supper and you'll have yours. I'm telling you, it's in worshiping and serving our God that we receive what we desperately need for our soul. Verse 9, doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Does he say, oh, thank you, servant, for working so hard in the field. Thank you for bringing in the cows. Thank you for getting cleaned up. Thank you for cooking my supper. Thank you for serving me. He doesn't thank him. Why? That servant's just doing what he was purchased to do. He's just following commands. Amen. I'm going to be in all kinds of trouble. You know, there's something in the nature of a man. He likes applause if he does anything. I'm talking about a husband. How many knows that? Our wives can work till they drop, but if we take out the trash, we expect when we come in to have an applause. You're my hero. You took out the trash. But it's not just in men, it's in all of us. There's something about it. We want the pats on the back. We want the accolade. Well, I want to tell you, applause and back pats, they feel good. There's no doubt about it. But we don't serve God for applause. We don't serve God for backpacks either. We serve God because he is the Lord. He is the master. And we're his servant. And he has purchased us with his own blood. Hallelujah. You know, blessings are good, but we don't serve God for blessings. If you serve God for blessing, you'll quit serving Him the moment the blessing shut off. Hallelujah. So let's look at what Jesus was driving at. Verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now listen, this master, he wasn't required to, he didn't have to, but he could have said thanks. He could have praised this servant and even given rewards. But Jesus' point is, even though the master could do that and may have done that, that was not what the servant should expect. Why? The servant was just doing his job. He should have had the attitude, I'm only doing my duty. What is the point Jesus is making? The master was not in debt to the slave. It was the master who paid the debt off of the slave. And what's it mean to us? Amen. Here's what Jesus is saying. God is never in our debt. We can't say we've served God so diligently. He owes me this. He owes me that. He ought to bless me as much as I serve Him. He's got to help me as much as I do. We are never in the debt of God. Can you say amen? Amen. I didn't say that right. You're going to have to pray for me this morning. I'm wifeless. Maybe that's what it is. Amen. God is never in debt to us. We are in debt to God. Hallelujah. How many can say that this morning? We are in debt to God. Nothing we receive from God is deserved or earned or merited. Amen. Because He paid our debts. And that's why we serve Him. Even heroic things have been done. I'm thinking a while back, a fireman went into a burning house and saved a life. They was interviewing him and making him a hero. And he said this. He said, I'm no hero. I'm just doing my duty. I was just doing what I was trained to do. I was just doing what my duty is to this community. Amen. We can go ahead and call him a hero, but he had the right attitude. Amen. Sing and preach and testify and pray and witness and reach out to the lost. But when it's all said and done, we're no heroes. Amen. We're just doing our duty in gratitude to a God that rescued us and allows us to work in His fields. I'm talking about that attitude. And so Jesus is revealing to every believer, every citizen and subject of the kingdom, two things by this parable. First of all, He's letting us know what our obligation is. Now listen, I haven't said God doesn't do a lot of things for us. He certainly does. I haven't said God doesn't bless us. Oh, He does. But this parable teaches us our obligation is to serve God and not expect to be served or even blessed by it. That's to be our attitude, is simply to serve God without the expectation I ought to be getting something out of this. But it's not just our obligation, it's our attitude. He said when this servant is done serving, amen, he shouldn't expect praise. He should simply say, I'm an unprofitable servant. And that's what our attitude ought to be. We may have served God for years. We may have done a lot of things for the church. We might have done a lot of things for others. But in the end, we ought to just say, I'm an unprofitable servant. Oh, hallelujah. What an attitude. And that's what Jesus said that we ought to have. God is not a genie in the lamp, in the bottle. He's not at our beck and call to do whatever we wish for Him to do. He is Master and Lord, and we do what He desires us to do. I already alluded to it, but that farmer owned that servant because he paid off his debt. I'm telling you, we ought to have the attitude, God owns me, He owns my life, He owns my resources because He paid off my debt. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with the price. How many's been bought with the price? Therefore glorify God, or serve God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I'm an unprofitable servant because He purchased me. He bought me. I'm not my own. I owe Him my life. I owe Him my eternity. I owe Him
him every good thing in my life. Hallelujah. He's not in debt to me. I'm in debt to him. And I'll serve him because he has purchased me. The desires of the master always take precedent over the needs of the servant. Feed me first, and then you'll get your supper. You know, there's two things I want to emphasize here to draw this out. One of those is that particular type of testimony. How many knows the type of testimony when the person gets up to testify how they got saved? You can't tell whether they're trying to talk about how great God is for saving them or how great they were before they got saved. How many knows the type of testimony? I mean, if you listen to their testimony, it's this in a phrase. Look at all I gave up to serve God. Have you ever heard those kind of testimony? I could have been this. I could have been that. I was slated to be this kind of athlete. I was on track to be this famous singer. I was on track to make. And the whole testimony is, look at all I gave up to serve God. I'm telling you, that's the wrong attitude. Their attitude is, the day I got saved, I did God a favor. God got a good thing when he got me. Yeah, you gave up a lot. You gave up the pig pen. You gave up sin. You gave up condemnation. You gave up hell. That ought to be your attitude. But more than that is, I didn't give up anything to serve God. I got everything. I got the Father's hat. I get to work in his field. I get to hear his word. I got eternal life. Hallelujah. Oh, it's in the attitude. The second is an expression many times you'll hear from Christians. And it could be expressed in this phrase. It's not fair. I've had it so bad since I started serving Jesus. Now, I know the devil likes to fight somebody gets saved. I'm not minimizing that. But you listen to some people, all they want to talk about is how bad they've had, how hard Satan's fought, how many people's come against him, how many friends they've lost, how bad it's been since they started serving the Lord. And it's a part of the same mentality. I ought to be getting something out of this. Oh, we're short-sighted. Amen. We may not be getting anything out of this moment, but look what we're going to be getting out of it a million years from now. I mean, it may get tough serving the Lord. It may get rough when you start serving Jesus, but focus on the servant Jesus. I'm serving him. He's going to take care of me. He takes care of his servants. And one day, if I'll serve him on earth, I'll be serving him in heaven, in the presence of God through eternity. He saved us from debtor's prison. He paid our debts. He has given us a roof over our head, food to eat. He's promised us to heaven, and he's promised to get us there. Hallelujah. And so none can say the master's indebted to him, the servant. God does not owe. So we can just say, after all we've done, I'm an unprofitable servant. Now, here's an interesting thing before we begin to bring this to a close. The interesting thing is, if we'll have the attitude of servants, he'll treat us like sons and friends. Isn't that wonderful? If we'll have the attitude of the servant, he will treat us like sons and like, and he has treated us like sons and friends. Paul said in Romans 1:1, I'm Paul, a servant, a doulos of Jesus Christ. Though he were an apostle, though he founded churches and wrote books of the Bible, Paul, in his attitude, was simply a servant of Jesus Christ. He didn't look like he should be praised. Amen. 1 Corinthians 9:15, he said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not. I don't need thanks for what I do. I've got a necessity. I've been instructed by the master to preach the gospel. So he saw himself as a servant. Jesus put it this way, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You look at yourself as a servant and I'll treat you like a friend. Oh, how many has found that to be true? You are my servants if you do whatsoever I command you. He said, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of from my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it. What did he say? Have an attitude of a servant and you'll live the life of a friend of God. Hallelujah. I want to be his friend. Therefore, I'll have an attitude of a servant. Amen. We get our supper by serving him. In the parable, the master said, you first give me my supper and then you'll get yours. It's not works paying for it. It's just God knows how we're made. And it's simply this. Our deepest needs are met when we quit focusing on our needs and seek to serve others. I know we had some great servants in the church here. And you understood that a long time ago. It's not the reason you do it, but you understand. Your deepest needs are met when you're serving God by serving others. Can you say amen? You see, our attitude is we deserve and have earned nothing from God. That's why I took up James' word, and I like to quote it. You've heard me hundreds of times. But taking the words of Jacob, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. But then I like to add, it's not in the Bible, it's me, but you've given us the best of them. You see, when our attitude is we're not worthy of them, that's when he really pours them on. And so as we look at this parable, what should we do? There is an attitude I've been talking about that people develop, and it extends to the church, that they're a real asset to the church and the church should be really grateful for them. Now look, I'm talking about their attitude. The attitude is of the church ought to be there are some folks you ought to be really grateful for that are a tremendous asset to the church. That's the church's attitude. But for the person in question, their attitude should not be, well, the church really got something when they got me. I'm a real asset. They should be grateful I even go there. I mean, with my talents and ability, I do this church a favor to attend. In fact, I do God a favor. Amen. You know, I've thought about that a lot. It's like most of the big names in pop music and country and western music. Where do they get their start? You tell me. At church. And when folks develop an attitude, this church ought to be glad they got me with all my talent. Where did you develop that talent? Where did you start singing? Well, the church ought to be glad for me because I do this and that. No, that ought not to be the attitude. It ought to be what I do for the church. It ought to be what the church has done for me. You had never developed that talent, that ability, if you hadn't had the opportunity within the context of the church. Should the church be grateful? Yes, but that ought not to be your and I, my attitude. Our attitude, whatever our talents and ability is, we would be nothing. We'd be a sinner. Our life would be in ruins and wreck if it were not for the God. For God, it's not that the church is blessed to have my ability. It's that the church. Church, thank God, has given me a way to use my gifts to serve the Master. You may be a blessing, but I only have the attitude, I'm an unprofitable servant. Whatever you do for the church, you shouldn't look at it that way. You should look at it as I'm doing it for Christ. Whenever someone starts with, well, look what all I do for the church, you've already got the wrong attitude. You don't do it for the church. You do it for Jesus. You do it for Christ. The church has done far more in our lives. Whatever we do, we could never, ever repay Christ for what he's done for us. How many just lift a hand right now? Say, whatever I could never do enough to repay what Christ has done for me. Oh, is the church grateful for its people? Certainly. Amen. But in the end, the individual can only say, I'm an unprofitable servant. So what would we say to the believer? Quickly, we'll go through this as we normally do. This is the lesson brought down to where we live. First of all, we are forever in his debt, not he ours. We will never repay what he's done. But Brother Dale, we can at least try. How many wants to at least try? At least try. What would I say to the believer? What we have done for Christ in the past does not release us from what he wants us to do right now, today. I mean, that servant worked all day in the field. That was the master's will. But when he walked through the door, the master said, "Fix my supper." Thank God for what we've done in the past. But there's something he wants for us to do today. And then to the believer, whatever we receive, we've not earned it, nor do we deserve it for anything we have done. He only gave it to us out of his grace, his mercy, and his loving heart. What I have from God, it's not because I deserved it. I have it because he loves me. I kind of like it that way. How many of you ladies like it when you get a gift and you say, "Well, what's this for?" And your husband says, "For nothing, just because I love you." I'm still not redeemed myself. Let's move on. Last of all, what will we say to the believer? We ought to be grateful he bought us and allows us to work in his field and in his house. People may grow to not appreciate you. People overlook that. Some of the hardest workers are the ones that get most overlooked because people grow to expect it. And people may not have noticed all that you do. And that's wrong in their attitude. It really is. But your attitude ought to be, "I'm just grateful he lets me do it." Oh, hallelujah. What would I say to the unbeliever? You may be repulsed by all this talk about having a master. That may turn you off talking about Jesus being a master and having to do what he says. But you just don't know how great it is to have a master like him. The only way you could know that is to realize what an awful master sin and Satan and this world is. Anyone that's changed master, they're not complaining about having a master. They're glad that they can call Jesus Lord. Hallelujah. How many saints here would testify, it's wonderful having Jesus as your master and your Lord. I'd say to the unbeliever, amen, amen, you will have a master. You may not like this talk about Jesus being master, but you will have a master. There's only one question: which master? No man is his own, every man living serving some kind of master. Oh, hallelujah. I'd rather serve the Lord than serve sin. How many knows that whosoever sinneth, committeth sin, is a servant of sin? Oh, I was once enslaved to Satan in Egypt's bondage, but deliverance came to me. I was set free from that master, but I came under the mastership of Jesus Christ. Oh, why don't you just try that right? Why don't you just lift up a hand and say, "Lord," call him Lord. Hallelujah. Call him Lord. Call him Master. Oh, call him Lord. Oh, the world misunderstands. We don't have to work in his field. We get to work. We've chosen our master, and we're pleased and happy with the choice. Hallelujah. And then I like to say to the unbeliever, it's in serving Christ that your deepest needs will be met. You'll never have your deepest needs met till you serve Christ. And then I would like to say to us collectively, as a church, from this parable, it's not about what the church does for its members. It's about how are its members serving Christ through the church. The church should be looked at as opportunity to serve him. I think very specifically, there are many, many opportunities to serve the Lord through this local church. No one needs an attitude, "What can this church do for me?" And it'll do a lot of things, but that's not our attitude. Everyone should look around and say, "This church provides opportunities." There's some that could be singing in choir, that's not. There's some that could be involved in the children's ministry, that's not. There's some that could be coming to prayer meeting, that's not. Amen. The church isn't something to be looked at as a source of what do I get out. The church should be looked at as an opportunity to serve him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then the church serves God by serving others. If we meet the needs of others, we are serving God. How many believes that? That's why caregivers to people with physical terminal situations, there's much a minister of God than a preacher behind a pulpit. Because we serve God by serving others. Now, I want to bring this to a close with several little thoughts, bring them together here. Remember what that man said in the parable, that master? He said, "You prepare my meal, let me eat, and then you can eat your supper." And he meant you can take the leftovers and find a corner of the kitchen or take them back to your quarters and eat. But it works a little bit differently with Jesus as our master. You see, we come in here and we're able to feast at his table. We have been out serving him. We have served him by serving others. And he knows that. And if we've been out serving him by serving, when we come into the house, I believe he's the one that prepares the meal. And he says to us, "Sit down and I'm going to feed you the delightful things." How many believes Jesus has the table spread where the saints of God are? He invites his chosen people, come and dine. Hallelujah. We've been out serving the Lord. We come to church and serve him in worship, but we find without fail he has asked us sit down at his table and he serves us. How do you know that? Because that's the way it's going to be one day in eternity. We've served him all our lives, maybe even to death, but there's coming a day when this other parable is going to be a reality. He said, "Blessed are those servants who, when the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he," the master, not the servant, "the master shall gird himself and make them," the servants, "to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." I'm telling you, we serve the master, but there's coming a day he's going to sit us at his table and he's going to serve us good things throughout eternity. Oh, hallelujah. I like that attitude. I'm just an unprofitable servant. I talked to a friend, pastor friend, recently. He told about a pastor in his town. He had this other pastor had this man start coming to the church, and after he came to several services, he went to him. The pastor said, I thought you went to that other church in town. He said, "Oh, I did. I went there for 30 years, but I just quit." And so the pastor said, "Well, why'd you quit, brother?" He said, "Because they started charging for coffee before Sunday school." I'm not making this up. This really happened. I didn't find this in the illustration, but it really happened. Went to church for 30 years and quit because they started charging for coffee before Sunday school. I thought to myself, I don't believe that man was a tithe payer. Oh my. I've dug so many holes this morning, I got to dance around here to get around them. I'm telling you what, all right. Maybe they charged for the coffee, but didn't you find the blood of Jesus free? I know it cost God, but it was free to you. Amen. I mean, look at all the things we have been freely given. Would you come, music? Oh, hallelujah. The preacher might not have shaken your hand, but Jesus died on the cross for you. I'm an unprofitable servant. Got to thinking about foot washing. And that story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet before he was crucified. There's one little thing that people often miss. It said in the middle of the dinner. Washing feet was something that took place at the beginning, before the meal started. Why did Jesus wait to the middle? Because foot washing was the job of the lowest servant, the lowest in the household, the one with the least seniority, the lowest in the pecking order. Because feet that had worn sandals and walked in dirt streets, that had emissions control problems, those feet were dirty. And that was the job of the lowest servant, to get water, wash those filthy feet, dust and everything else. Jesus waited to the middle of that dinner to just see, since there was no servant there to provide that service, just to see if any of the disciples were going to take that upon themselves. He waited and he waited and he waited, and not one disciple took that upon himself. And so he arose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself and poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And when he got through, he rose up and he took his garments and he sat down and he said, "Do you know what I have done unto you?" You miss it if you make it a ritual, because the evident thing is you wash my feet, but that's not what Jesus was looking for. He said, "Do you know what I've done unto you? You call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, because that's what I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you example that you should do as I have done to you." Some have made the example just the ritual of foot washing. No, the example is he that was Lord and Master took the position of serving, meaning a real need of dirty feet. And he said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." Hallelujah. I don't want him to have to keep waiting on me. After all he's done for me, Sister Brock, I don't want him to have to keep waiting on me to be a servant. I want to rise up from supper right now and say, "Lord, I'll be a servant. Oh, Lord, you don't owe me anything. I owe you my life." Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Amen. There's folks here who's done tremendous things, but I believe you've got that attitude this morning. I'm just an unprofitable servant. Amen. If you're here, you want to be a true servant of the Lord, would you stand across the building, lift your heart and hands and say, "I will serve you because I love you. I will serve you because I love you." Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. As you're praising him, I want you to ask yourself a question. What need is there in my world that Jesus has been waiting for me to be a servant and to rise from supper and meet that need? What need is there in my world that Jesus has been waiting for me to rise from supper and meet that need? I want to be a servant. I want to do whatever he asks me to do. Amen. Amen. I want all those that desire to be a servant of the Lord, would you gather into these altars and say, "Lord, I want to serve you. I want to do it for you. You've purchased me. I'm not my own. I've been bought with the price. You've purchased me. You have bought me. Hallelujah. I will serve you." Hallelujah. Thank God for the servants of God. Oh, but the true servant of God says, "I'm unprofitable. I just want to serve him." Your deepest needs will be met by serving others. Your deepest needs will be met.
Found in his likeness.
Hallelujah.
To hear him say, "Well done."
Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
I just want to please.
I want to please the Lord.
The Lord.
Your deepest needs will be met in serving others.
Be in his will.
That's why some folks can't serve God, live for God. They backslide. They've never realized it's not about what they can get out of this. It's about serving God by serving others.
Want to hear him say, "Well done."
If you're just looking at what you can get out, the blessings and all of that, you'll never be satisfied. It'll never be enough. It'll be, "God, you haven't done anything for me lately." Oh, but if you'll serve him because you're his, he purchased you, he bought you.
Some would give their very soul.
Oh, let's seek him this morning.
To reach earth.
Let's seek him this morning. He's Lord.
But to count it gain would be my loss.